the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Good morning. God bless you. If you have a cell phone, please turn it to mute. It's okay to listen to the Bible or watch the Bible on it, but just make sure it's muted. Also, the back table, whatever is there, you can have, except for the table. So if you have a need and you want to pass by, that's a queen comforter set, correct, Kim? On the back, you're welcome to that and whatever else is on there. And I want to remind you that if you haven't made plans to go to the Sight and Sound production next year, I would suggest that you talk to Kim, because once our tickets are sold, it will not be available for you to go with the group. And it'll be here before you know it. So, and if you don't have the money, you can give her a dollar or $2 and work your way towards it. You have plenty of time to do that. This morning I want to talk to you about overcoming adversity, which you're going to be faced with if you live on this planet. In 1968, a British musical, adventure fantasy film, based on Ian Fleming's 1964 novel, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, The Magical Car, came to the silver screen. The film starred Dick Van Dyke, Sally Ann Howes, Lionel Jeffries, among others. It was set in the 1910s, and the story opens with a medley of European Grand Prix races, which one car continued to win over and over and over again and won the Grand Prix 3 years in the running. In the fourth year, it was racing down the track, and a little boy or a little girl ran out in front of it, and instead of hitting the boy or girl, the car swerved off, crashed, and burnt. When the movie begins, it begins with Dick Van Dyke's two children. His screen name was Caractacus Potts. The children's name, there was a girl and a boy, was Jeremy and Jeremiah. And they were playing in the car in the junkyard. And the car was going to be sold to someone, and they got upset about it. So the whole story starts with the father, who is an inventor, who just fails one invention after another, but he never gives up. Well, he finally raises the money to buy the car. He builds the car. He puts the car together. And they meet up with a wonderful lady, and they're out for a picnic on the beach. And as many fathers do, they tell stories to their children. And Caractacus was telling a story about the evil Baron Bombburst, and how he saw this wonderful car and he wanted to steal it. And as he was telling the story, the movie moves into a dream, and the Baron appears, and the car is now surrounded by water, and the car miraculously learns to float and gets away, and the Baron has to have the car. So the Baron sends spies to kidnap Caractacus to get the car. Well, they make a mistake, and they kidnap Grandpa Potts, Caractacus's father, and they think he's the inventor. So they take him back to a place called Vulgaria. It's a big castle, and he's in the castle, and he meets Baron Bombburst, and he says, Baron Bombburst says to Grandpa Potts, "Are you Grandpa Potts, the inventor?" And he says, I think you have a mistake. You've mistaken me." And so immediately the Baron calls for the executioner, and Grandpa Potts realizes that he's going to lose his head, and he turns to the Baron and he says, "What would you like me to invent?" So he said, "I want you to invent the car that I was after, and I wanted to float like the car I was after. And he said, well, I don't have a laboratory or any assistance to help me do that. And he says, I have taken care of that for you. And now, that's the background of the scene that we're going to watch briefly this morning. He's with the Baron. The Baron is taking him to the laboratory to meet his new crew so that he's going to invent this car. It's all blue. Yeah, you can hit play. So he can invent this car, and we're going to see what happens.
If you succeed in making the car float, I will make you Privy Chancellor! But if you fail, I will stuff your head with sauerkraut and feed it to the Nux!
Feed it your horrible.
You have got 24 hours!
24 hours of working dirty grindstone.
Oh, God, is. Old sense of humor. Stuff me up with sauerkraut.
The Baron never makes jokes.
Look at us. We've been here for years and years.
I came here to repair the telephone. That was 24 years ago. They have terrible tortures. The thumbscrew. And the rack. They stretch you and stretch you.
When I first came here, I was a midget.
Floating car. I mean, that's impossible.
Nothing's impossible.
No, that's what my son's always saying.
We'll help you.
But we had to.
God, kneel this, Brenda. We'll succeed. You'll see.
Courage, man. Courage. Every bursting bubble has a glory.
Each abysmal failure makes a point.
Every glowing path that goes astray shows you how to find a better way. So every time you stumble, never grumble.
Next time you bumble even less.
For up from the ashes, up from the ashes, grow the roses of success. Grow the roses, grow the roses. Grow the roses of success. Oh yes, grow the roses, rose, rosy roses. From the ashes of disaster, grow the roses of success.
Yes, I know, but he wants it to float.
It will. For every big mistake you make, be grateful.
Yeah, yeah.
That mistake you'll never make again.
No, sir.
Every shiny dream that fades and dies generates the steam for two more tries.
Oh, there's magic in the wake of a fiasco.
Correct.
It gives you that chance to second guess.
Oh, yes.
Burn up from the ashes.
Up from the ashes. Grow the roses of success. Grow the roses. Grow the roses. Grow the roses of success. Grow the roses. Those rosy roses. From the ashes of disaster, grow the roses of success.
Disaster didn't stymie Louis Pasteur.
No, sir.
Edison took years to see the light. Right.
Alexander Graham knew failure well. He took a lot of notes to ring that bell.
So when he gets distressing, it's a blessing. Onward and upward you must press. Yes, yes, tear up from the ashes. Up from the ashes.
Now the agent
success,
but
Miss Bianca!
Go to 1 Corinthians, please, if you would. Life is full of ups and downs. When a person accepts Jesus Christ and becomes a Christian, the Word of God never promises that everything will be easy sailing from that point on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul by revelation speaks regarding this, where the Scripture says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see? The word escape, he'll make a way for you to escape. The word escape means a way out. It's applied figuratively to the way of escape from temptation, from that which you're in. But there's another word in the verse I want to bring to your attention. It's the word bear. The word bear means to bear by being under. It's a thing that's placed on one's shoulders. It means to bear patiently. It means to endure. God will get you through it. He'll make a way for you to escape. He'll show you the escape hatch. But sometimes there's a distance and a period of time between where you are and the escape hatch. And during that period of time and in that distance, you have to learn how to bear. You have to learn how to be patient. Now, what does it mean to bear something? What does it mean to bear through something? Well, it's not only the weight that's pressed on your shoulders that you have to patiently endure, but sometimes to bear something means you have to tolerate something. That's how you bear through the situation, if you tolerate it. Sometimes you have to tolerate someone. You ever get around a person that's not your bestest buddy? But in order to get to that place to where peace and freedom is, you have to bear through that. That means you have to tolerate that person. Sometimes you need to stomach them or stomach something. To bear means sometimes you need to swallow something and bite your tongue when you're ready to open your mouth and insert your foot. Bear patiently. Sometimes you got to bite that tongue, you know, especially if you're easy to fly off the handle. That's not a good thing. Sometimes to bear means you have to accept something. I didn't say you had to agree with it, and I didn't say you had to endorse it. But you know what? You just got to accept something because it's out of your control. That's the way it is. It is what it is. We learn this with our children many times. They make foolish mistakes, but you know what? We have to bear through it and be there and love them. We don't accept it. We don't endorse it. But it is what it is. You're not going to be the one that's going to abandon them. Sometimes to bear through something means you have to take on an added responsibility or an extra responsibility. People are saddled with children, grandchildren, moms, dads, situations like that. See? The Scripture said that He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear it. See? That's what it means to bear sometimes, is to have added responsibility. Sometimes you will need to support someone or something to bear through a situation when it's not convenient. It never comes at a convenient time. It never comes after you hit the lottery. Right? It doesn't happen that way. But if you're going to bear through something so that the way to escape can appear, you just got to sometimes suck it up. Sometimes you will need to yield to someone who has a different opinion or a different sway, a different look, a different take on something when you're tempted. You see, because unless you do that, if you don't realize that this is getting nowhere, okay, you need to yield. Because you're never going to move on to what you really need to accomplish. I didn't say agree. I didn't say promote. I didn't say support. I said yield. You don't always have to have the last word. Right? You don't. Sometimes, okay, what about this? And move on. However, the scripture teaches this one great truth. It says that God is faithful. And it says, and will, he will, with that temptation, make a way for you to escape, that you will be able to bear it, or you'll be able to get through it. God is faithful. So a lot of times in life, what happens is that we understand God, and we understand he's faithful, and we understand he promises a way to escape, but we don't bear long enough through the situation to get to that exit hatch. We give up. We get tricked. We get beat out of the deliverance that God has made available to us. Because we're not patient. We're not patient. It really boils down to we don't really trust God the way we should trust God. Because if we trusted God, we know that he would provide for us. And everybody's put in a situation where you have to trust God and you have to grow that way. It's not just a believer. It's not exclusive to that. The greatest men who walked for God in the world go through this. Have went through it, and will go through it. They're promised. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12. So you're just going to expect it now. Okay? I didn't say claim it. I didn't say pray for it. But when it happens, don't say, oh, I'm so surprised. No. It's life, and it happens. Everybody has a bad day, a bad week. I met a guy one time who said, I'm having a bad life. Look at Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah did some pretty incredible things. He was called and referred to in the Word of God as the weeping prophet because he was always crying to God for the sins of the people, Israel, because they wouldn't listen to him. And they turned around and they did horrible things to Jeremiah. They just did horrible things to him. It's one thing when your people stand with you, but when your people stand against you and you got no solace, you got no comfort except from God Almighty. It's hard to walk in a prophet's office like that. I'm going to read this. You follow along with whatever version you happen to have this morning, but I'm going to read it to you out of the English Standard because I think it communicates a little better. Verse 1 says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. You see, Jeremiah had a problem, and he didn't understand. And so you know where he went with his problem? He went to God. You know where most people go with their problems, where they don't understand or when they don't? They'll go to other people. And they gossip and they talk. And now they unload the burden of what they feel into the mind of what the person listening. And now the person listening has the added burden of that problem. It's an infectious disease. Look, if you don't like me, tell God or tell me. Don't go around and tell everybody in fellowship, Nick is this, Nick is this, Nick is that. You know why now? Because now they got the problem of dealing with whether that's true or false, and they got that trash in their mind. I'm just using me for an example. It's just, anyway, you don't do that. That's how you sow discord. That's how you sow disharmony. Okay? Talk to God about it. Jeremiah was smart. He talked to God. When I complain unto you, yet I would plead my case before you. Okay? This is what was bothering Jeremiah. Lord, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You know, I can't figure this out. I'm standing here for you. I'm doing what you're telling me to do. I barely got enough to eat, and I'm looking around, and the wicked, they're living in castles. They got more than enough money. They got more than enough food. They got horses. They got cattle. They got sheep. What's going on here? I've dedicated my life to you, and it looks like I'm just struggling. Why am I not prospering? Why are these guys prospering, and I'm eating peanuts? Just wondering. And that's what he said. He said to God. He didn't go around and say it to other people. That's really going to encourage someone young to want to come into the ministry. No, thank you. I'd just be one of them wicked guys and live good. You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit, verse 2. You are near them in their mouth and far from them in their heart. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, you know me, you see me, you test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of the field wither? For the evil of those who dwell, it is the beasts and the birds that are swept away, because they say, he will not see our latter end. See? Everything else was suffering around them, is what he's saying. And when you get to verse 5, God answers Jeremiah's complaint. God answers Jeremiah's question. And look at what God says to Jeremiah. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? You know what God told Jeremiah? God told Jeremiah, you need to be manning up now. Man up. That's what he said. How are you going to go farther? How are you going to do greater things if just running with men tire you out? You think this is bad? This is just basic training. What are you going to do when you get out there in the field? That's what God told Jeremiah. Amen? Amen. How are you ever going to run with horses? You can't keep up with these guys. How are you ever going to run with horses? He said, if you get burned out in a peaceful land where everything's nice and settled, how are you going to handle and deal with the thickets of Jordan when it's in its flood stages? You're getting tired now and you got a nice sunset. You got enough food to eat. What's going to happen when the Jordan overflows its banks and you're in the thickets? Then what are you going to do? The prophet didn't have all the answers. So you know where he went? He went to God. He complained to God. He bare his heart before the Father. And that's the way it should be done. So don't think, because sometimes when you go through something, that things aren't working out for you right away, that you've done something wrong, or that you're bad, or that you're being punished. Maybe you're just in your bearing period until God, you get to the place where the escape is. Don't give up your bearing period. Because if you don't stay put, you'll never get to the end. Don't quit. Jeremiah had bad days, but he didn't give up. He wanted to give up, but he couldn't give up. Look at chapter, you're in chapter 12. Go to chapter 20. Verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a diversion daily. Derision daily, excuse me. This is every time he just spoke the word, and every time he spoke the word, he was met with hostility, he was met with resistance. Sweetheart, could you put that fan on?
Sure.
Thank you, honey. So, at one point in his life, this was his solution to the problem. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Every time I say something, they're coming at me. So you know what? I'll just stop saying something. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He had so made the word part of his, okay, that even when he wanted to intentionally stop speaking that word, you know what that word did? That word just welled up inside of him and said, I don't think so. We got a job to do, Jeremiah, and you're the man to do it. Well, I don't want to do it, Lord. It doesn't matter. And it just was so inside of him that he couldn't contain himself. The New Living Translation translates verse 9, and I can't stop. If I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's a fire, like a fire in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. I can't do it anymore. I just can't do it anymore. Most people say that and give up. Jeremiah said and got back on the saddle. Got back in the fight. Got back in the race. Peter was a man who faced ups and downs. Peter crashed and burned several times throughout his ministry. However, Peter came up from the ashes to be a remarkable success. Look at Matthew chapter 14, please. Such is common to man. You're going to go through things. It's common to man. This isn't an exception. So you need to know from the Word of God the promise that God will make a way for you to escape, and you need to know from the Word of God that you're going to be able to bear it. So don't give up when it's time for you to bear through something. Because if you give up, you'll never make it to the point of escape. You see, it's not God that's failing you. It's me, O Lord. You need to be patient. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart, knowing that he's going to direct you in the right way and he's going to be there for you. And you don't have to have all the answers. Who said you have to have all the answers? You know what the Bible says? It says the direct opposite. It says we see through a glass how?
Darkly.
The Bible already tells you that you don't understand everything that needs to be understood. The Bible already instructs you that you're not going to have all the answers. It already tells you that. That's the best that any one of us could obtain to, seeing through the glass darkly. So if you don't know something, if you don't have an answer, so what? Do you know how every single cell in your body works? No. Does that stop you from living life? No. You don't need to know. You understand? Don't let the devil tell you you need to know all that. You don't need to know. All you need to do is love God, be intimate with God, and he'll supply what you need. And what you don't need, Jesus Christ will take care of. Matthew 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. See? You know what Jesus didn't say? These are my disciples. They should know better. He didn't let him stew. He didn't let him say they think it's his devil spirit. Good, let him think that way for a while. They should know better than that. He's having this conversation to himself, you know. I taught him all these things. I saw all these things. They just got done seeing me feed all these people. They were part of it, if you read the context. And they're saying it's a spirit. And I've taught them, hey, let them stew for a while. Let them shake for a while. It serves them right. He didn't say that. He didn't torture them. He didn't punish them. You know what he said? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he did what? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know what the Lord didn't say? Stew on it. Why should I save you? I'm going to teach you a lesson. You should know how to. No. Next verse says, when?
Immediately.
He didn't think about it. He didn't say, just let them stew on it for a while so they learned their lesson. He immediately stretched forth his hand. He didn't make them wait. He called him. He said unto him, you little faith, why didn't you believe? Peter, like Jeremiah, knew what to do when he got in trouble. He called on the name of the Lord. How many times do we muddle around treading water before we call on the name of the Lord? Right? He said right away when he began to sink, what? Lord, save me. You know what's remarkable about that? Go to John chapter 21. He said, Lord, save me. Because he began to what? He began to sink. But you know what? Peter was a professional fisherman. Did you know that? He was a professional fisherman. And you want to know something else? Peter knew how to swim. He wasn't afraid of sinking, for the sake of sinking. Peter knew how to swim. John 21:7 says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. This is one of the post-resurrection appearances. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the what?
Sea.
Yeah, because he's going to swim to shore to see who. So Peter knew how to swim. But he said, I'm in trouble here. Lord, save me. You know what that also tells you? It also tells you he didn't depend on his own ability or his own profession. You understand? He said, Lord, save me. Okay, Luke 22. Peter was doing good, but then he failed. But he called on the name of the Lord. Luke 22, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Talking about Jesus Christ on the night of his capture, to where he's going to begin to go through the greatest torture and ordeal any man has ever gone through. And it says, Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. This is Peter. And this is one of the prophecies that the Lord said that he would do. He said, I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. So it happens again. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know what you know not what you're saying. And immediately while he spake, the what? And the Lord turned. You see, because the Lord was in the upper house. And he was able to look out. And upon that moment, that Peter said for the third time in this particular record, that I don't know him, the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. The Lord's eyes met Peter's eyes. And immediately Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said before the cock would crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept what? I mean, Peter got reproved. But I would have to think that of all the times he's been reproved, that had to be the toughest one to come back from. After denying, 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 and on the cock crowing, and then he lifts his head up and he sees his Lord bloodied, beat, battered, and their eyes meet. And then he realizes what type of a frail man he is, and he finally breaks down, leaves bawling his eyes out. Mark 8:33 says, when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. This wasn't alone, and this wasn't the first time that it was done in a crowd. It's one thing to be reproved alone. Why don't you get your head out of your butt and stop it? That's my buddy. But it's another thing to be reproved in front of a crowd just like that, isn't it? Everybody knows it now. He don't have his head in his butt, just for the record. How do you think Peter felt? Get thee hence behind me, Satan. How do you think that felt to him? It wasn't like, can I see you for a minute? You know, could you get the hands? No, it was in front of everybody. That was Peter. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, but upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church takes this and teaches it one way, but the truth of the matter is, he said, thou art Peter. The Greek is Petros. Thou art Petros. Petros means a small rock, like a piece of sand. You blow it, and it scatters all over the place. It's movable. You walk by, and just walking by will move it. He says, thou art Petros. Thou art Peter, small. But upon this rock, pointing to himself, this rock, and the word rock is Petra. It's a large cliff. It's an immense boulder. He's saying, you are Petros, Peter, small. But upon this rock, Petra, me, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church. How'd you like to be told that? See? That's what he said. John 13. Our friend Peter again. Verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. This is Jesus Christ. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. So Simon Peter is again in a what? He's in a group. I'm looking at you, and this is what I'm thinking of. Drill Sergeant Edwards getting in my face in front of the whole platoon, just far away, saying, wah, 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 Catania. Not a nice sight, but he was a good egg. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, okay, I get it, Lord, I'm blessed. No. He's going to sit there and argue with him, right? Thou shalt never wash my feet. That's what he said to Jesus. You're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter said, not only my feet, but my hands and my head, I'll take a bath for you, Lord. See? Peter opened his mouth and inserted his foot dozens of times. But Peter rose from the ashes and from his failures to become a great man of God. It was Peter who gave the Pentecost sermon, resulting in the salvation of about 3,000 people that day. It was Peter who was part of the healing of the crippled man at the Temple Gate Beautiful. It was Peter who boldly stood against the religious leaders who questioned him about that healing. Peter delivered the word of God to Ananias and Sapphira. He said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? It was Peter's shadow that they believed would heal them if it even passed by them. It was Peter who was part of praying for the believers in Samaria to manifest the Spirit of God. It was Peter who confronted Simon the sorcerer. It was Peter who said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ, make thee whole, arise and take thy bed, and he arose immediately. It was Peter who said to Tabitha, as she was dead, laid there dead, arise. And she opened her eyes and sat up and saw Peter. It was Peter who first brought the word of God to the Gentiles. And I might add, they were Italian Gentiles. He was of the Italian band. It was Peter who stood against the elders in Jerusalem and told them that God had given to the Gentiles the like same gift. It was Peter who hurried arrested and in prison, who was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, when the angel of the Lord came to him and his chains fell off from his hands and he walked out of prison. And yes, he got a little bit off in the book of Galatians, but he got back on the ball. Because it was Peter that the revelation to write the first and second epistle of Peter was given to. Peter rose to be a great man of God because he failed. And because he didn't stay on the ground, because he got back up. As a young man, Abraham Lincoln went to war as a captain and returned as a private. Afterwards, he was a failure as a businessman. As a lawyer in Springfield, he was too impractical and temperamental to be a success. So he turned to politics, and he was defeated in his first try of legislature. Again, defeated in his first attempt to be nominated for Congress. Defeated in his application to be commissioner of the General Land Office. Defeated in his senatorial election of 1854. Defeated in his efforts for the vice presidency in 1856. And defeated over and over again. To where he wrote to a dear friend in a letter in 1858, I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. And he rose from the ashes to become arguably one of the greatest presidents the United States had ever had. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old. And he didn't read until he was 7. His parents thought he was subnormal. And one of his teachers described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. He was expelled from school and was a refused admittance to Zurich Polytechnic School. He did eventually learn how to speak and read and even do a little math. Fred Smith, the founder of Federal Express, received a C on his college paper detailing his idea for a reliable overnight delivery service. His professor at Yale told him, well, Fred, the concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, your ideas also have to be feasible. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I've missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life. That is why I succeed. Michael Jordan. And finally, only those who dare to fail, only those who dare to fail greatly can achieve greatly. You know who said that? Robert Kennedy. See? So, when you come across life, and you come across things in life, and you have a bad day, or a bad week, or a bad month, and things just aren't going the way they're going, you need to complain to the Lord. You need to talk to God. You need to go and just have a conversation, however you communicate with the Father, and say, what's going on? And you have to understand that God will make a way for you to escape. And remember, you may be in that period of time that the Bible says you got to bear it. You understand? So don't give up bearing it, because your deliverance could be an hour or a day away. You don't want to quit before you see that happen in your life. Because I want to tell you, when God comes through for you in your life, that builds your believing, that builds your trust, that builds your confidence in the Father. So up from the ashes can come the roses of success if you do not quit. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, that you have already made us succeed in Christ. And that you require so little of us, Father. But that we would stay patient and be faithful as you are faithful, Father. Casting our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And I ask, Father, that each person in this room, that you had touched their heart in a way, and communicate to them the truth of what I've tried to present. And thank you, Father, for them to take it outside of this room, apply it in their life, and live it. For that's where the real blessing of success will come. We love you, Father. We thank you for providing all that you have given us. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Don't ever